Invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17, please. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject living by faith. Living by faith. And let's read 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 8 down through verse 16. And let's stand, please, in honor of God's word as we read 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8. Says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this is Elijah, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you once again that we have the opportunity to come into God's house and to open this precious book. We pray that you would speak to our hearts today. Give us encouragement. Give us strength. Help us to serve you better for having been here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and be seated, please. Living by faith, living by faith. Several things I want you to see in this passage of Scripture. And one is when you are living by faith, God uses an unlikely instrument, very unlikely instrument. All through the Bible you see this, Abraham and Sarah, God came to Abraham and God promised Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. And his wife was barren, not able to have children. And there were three generations like that. And we hear that later on in the Scripture. And so you would think they might be the last couple on earth that the Lord would go to, but that's exactly who he went to. You think of David. David, the giant killer. And you think of God selecting someone to defeat the giant. And the last person you might think of would be a ruddy-faced adolescent with a sling to go against the giant. The giant thundered out his threats and said, I'll feed you to the birds of the air. And David ran to meet him and put that stone in the sling, and round it went and brought that giant down. What an amazing thing. He had six brothers. And when Samuel met with Jesse and his sons, they started with the eldest. He was tall, strapping, handsome young man. He looked kingly. And they thought, certainly, this has got to be him. This is a fine-looking young man. This has got to be the king. And God said no. And they called the next one, and he was turned down. And the next one was turned down. They got down all through those older boys. And Samuel said, God has rejected all these. Do you yet have another son? And yes, but he's out watching the sheep. How many of you were the little brother or the little sister? Let's see. You kind of know how that works then. David was out on the hillside watching the sheep and taking care of what had to be done. All the other brothers were there strutting before Samuel and hoping that they would be appointed to be king. But they were all turned down, and God chose the little shepherd boy. The apostles, you know, the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, we think of those apostles, you know, and some churches nowadays have pictures of the apostles and put halos around their head and all this kind of stuff. And yet the Bible says they were unlearned and ignorant men. Unlearned. and ignorant. Well, if somebody could call you names, they couldn't call you much worse than that, could they? You haven't learned anything, and you're ignorant. And that's the way they thought about him, because they hadn't gone to the schools and had the credentials that the scribes and Pharisees had. And so to them, they were unlearned and ignorant men. But that's who God chose. Peter and James and John and Andrew, fishermen off the dock, were the ones he called, publican. And they were men that people might have had reason to despise and look down their nose at. From Galilee, most of them, from up north, from the sticks, from the little town. Not Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center of attention, like Denver here. And anything outside Jerusalem was out in the sticks. And so they looked out upon these apostles, and they despised them. But they were the instruments that God used. And this poor widow, God sent Elijah to. The most unlikely place for God send his prophet to be preserved through 3.5 years of drought. You would think, according to our human thinking, we would think, well, if God wants to take care of his prophet and 3.5 years of drought are coming, well, he's going to have to arrange for him to live in some royal household or with some noble someplace or some wealthy home somewhere where they have plenty to take care of him. But no, it was with a widow who was preparing her last little morsel and then was preparing to die. It didn't make any sense, humanly speaking. It made no sense at all. Couldn't have been a lowlier place for God to send his prophet, but that's where God sent his prophet, to that place. I read about Asa, King Asa. In the 2 Chronicles chapter 14, the Bible describes Asa as having an army of about 360,000 men, I think it was. But the king of Ethiopia came against him with a million, an army of a million. Some of those ancient armies were huge. And here come a million Ethiopians against Asa. And Asa goes to the Lord and he prayed to the Lord. He said, Lord, it is nothing with you to save by many or by those who have no power. And he trusted God and went to God with that wonderful prayer there in that chapter. And God defeated the Ethiopians and they went back to their country and God preserved him. But his army was nothing. It was outnumbered 3-1, 4-1. Living by faith uses an unlikely instrument. And there are many times that we could have thought that, who am I for God to save? Who am I for God to use? Who am I to be a teacher? Who am I to knock on somebody's door and talk to them about the Lord? Sometimes Christians have this attitude, I'm not good enough. And I'm too small and I'm too weak and my resources and my wherewithal is just not what it should be. But listen, God uses the most unlikely instrument. I remember when I was in school, I lived in constant dread through 12 years of education, constant dread that I would be called upon to give a talk in class. Really. And it still scares me a little bit. I think probably every preacher ought to be a little bit scared when he steps into the pulpit. But the last thing I thought I would ever be would be somebody who would stand in front of people and speak, because it just petrified me. And you know, the Lord chooses what the world thinks is the least and the last and the lowliest. This woman had nothing, but that's who God chose. When you live by faith, second thing is you follow God's leadership. We could just call this obedience. You do what God said. God speaks, you obey. The Lord said to Elijah here in verse 9, 1 Kings 17, 9, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. He hadn't commanded any other widow women anywhere else to sustain him. He hadn't commanded any nobles or any high and mighty anywhere to sustain him. There was a certain place there. That woman, to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon. There's a widow woman there that I have commanded to sustain thee. And so that was the place for him to go. there and nowhere else. If Elijah had thought, well, you know, I can think of better places to go. I can think of better people to approach. I can think of maybe a place or a situation that would offer more prospect of some success than that. But he didn't argue. Elijah was obedient. He went there. And we'll see a little later that the woman was also obedient, and they followed God's leadership. Giving involves faith. And when we talk about giving, we talk about Christian living, it involves giving. And giving is not just of your money. Giving is, we talk about our tithes and offerings, and we should be faithful in our tithes and offerings. But God wants not only your tithes and your offerings, He wants your heart. Solomon said, my son, give me thine heart. And when he gets your heart, he's got everything else. So God wants us to give not only of our substance, but he wants our talent, our strength, our time, simple things. It takes all those things to serve God effectively. And so we need to just simply obey the Lord and follow his leadership and give him of ourselves. Faith is just acting on God's word and leaving the consequences with him. Because so often in the Bible, isn't it a pattern in the Bible? So often God's requirement is something that doesn't make any sense as far as human reasoning goes. So many times, God requires of his people something that just doesn't seem right to our human reasoning. I think about Peter. Peter stepped out of the boat. We like to make fun of Peter because he sank in the water, but Peter did get out of the boat, and he stepped on the water, and he began to walk a few paces. Have you ever walked on water? I mean, even just two or three steps? Try it sometime. I remember my son. We had many happy hours in a little yellow canoe I have, and we'd fool around in the water. We tried to walk on water. We couldn't walk on water. We tried to right the canoe when it was all swamped, and we couldn't right it out there. We had to push it to shore and do it the hard way. But listen, God honors faith, and faith is just doing what God said and leaving the consequences with him. Peter got out of the boat. That's farther than we've got. Took a few steps. That's farther than we've got. And then he began to look at the circumstances and the wind and the spray and the situation he was in, and got his eyes off Jesus. And then, of course, he went down in the water. And the Lord reached out, took hold of him, pulled him up out of the water. But he trusted God. But then his faith faltered. I remember hearing about a man, you remember, he came to Jesus with a concern for his servant. And the Lord said, believest thou? And he said, Lord, I believe. And I think it was with anguish in his heart. Lord, I believe. But then he said, help thou mine unbelief. Have you ever felt that way? That encourages me, that scripture, because it recognizes the fact that, yes, we can believe, but maybe always there's that nagging doubt that we're so aware of our human frailty and we have all these human weaknesses. And that man just cried out, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And the Lord did. The Lord answered his prayer, and he helped his unbelief. And God can certainly do that. Faith is acting on God's word and leaving the Lord with the consequences. You remember Gideon, the story of Gideon, wonderful story. How Gideon brought his forces out, and the Lord pared them down to 10,000, said, you still have too many, and then he took them down to the water to make them drink and pared them down to 300, and then deprived them of weapons. Just gave them a pitcher and a trumpet and a light inside the pitcher. And you know the story. They went up on the hillside in the dark around the Midianites, and at the given time, they blew the trumpets and they broke the pitchers and held up the lights. And can you imagine what a sight that made in the dark? All of a sudden, the crash of those pots being broken, that pottery being broken, and the lights flaring up on the hillside, and the blowing of 300 trumpets. Have you ever heard 300 trumpets at one time? And what an unusual method. What an unusual strategy. And, of course, it came from God. And it worked. And there they were, 300 unarmed dirt farmers surrounding the Midianites who numbered like the sand on the seashore. And God blessed. God gave them the victory. Those priests were asked, remember, when they came into the land to take the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders, one on each corner by those poles, and dressed in their heavy priestly garments, they were to just step into the Jordan River. And the Lord said, as soon as the soles of their feet touch the water, I'll part the waters and you'll go over on dry ground. How would you like to have been one of those first priests to have to step in the water? Just step in the Jordan River. And they did. God said to do it, and they did, and they left the consequences with Him. Living by faith obeys the Lord and leaves the consequences with Him. It puts God first. That's a great principle. It's very simple, but it's a great principle. God comes first. Not second, not third, but first. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 and 10. The Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits, not the last fruits, the first fruits of all thine increase. And God promised great blessing after that. Matthew chapter 6. And verse 19 to 33 is a great passage that describes how the Gentiles were concerned about what they'll eat, what they drink, what they put on, concerned about material things. And we live in a more material world all the time, people just concerned about money and possessions. And I saw this sign one time, I couldn't believe it. I saw a sign on the back of a car, a little bumper sticker, and it said, he who dies with the most toys wins. Wins what? He dies with the most toys wins. And that's the attitude of the world today. The more stuff you can get, I better not talk about stuff for too long. But that's the world's attitude. Everything is material. It's money. And what's in it for me? And that's not God's principle. Put God first, not yourself. If you put God first, God will put you first. When you try to put yourself first, you get everything all messed up. God wants to bless and help you, and He will do it as you put Him first. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, remember, it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Prove me. It's almost like a dare from God. When you were a kid, did you ever dare somebody to do something? I dare you to do this and such. How dare you? If you'll do it, I will. And all kinds of silly things. God is saying this in a very profound way. Prove me. Obey me. Follow my word and see if I won't bless you. That's what He said. Prove me. Now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Follows God's leadership. And I'll tell you, this woman certainly had to do that, didn't she? Prove me. In verse 13, Elijah said to her, make me first a little cake. Can you imagine how that must have sounded to her when she first heard that? Make me first. She says, I'm going to gather two sticks. How big a fire can you make with two sticks? I'm going to gather. Her thinking was pretty small, wasn't it? She was at the end of her rope, and she didn't think there was anything else she could do. She was out of wherewithal. She said, I'm making two sticks, and I'm going to go make a cake for me and my son. We're going to eat it, and we're going to die. She was resigned that there's no answer to this, and we're just going to die. So Elijah, at the direction of the Lord, says, go and make me a little cake first. And then after for you and your son. Now there's a tremendous test of faith, isn't it? Tremendous test of faith. Well, something worked in her heart, and she realized this is the prophet of God, and she took His word as God's word, which it was here as it's recorded, and she did that. She put Him first, and she brought that little cake to Him first. And then for 3.5 years, they ate. Every morning they'd get up and go look in the barrel, and there was a little more meal in the barrel. And every morning they'd look up on the shelf, and there was a little more oil in that cruise. Every day for 3.5 years it was like that. There was always something there. It was enough. Give us this day how much? Our daily bread. Not next week's bread, but our daily bread. And that's what they trusted God for, and God gave it to them. God blessed them. Don't be like the little boy who his mother gave him 2 nickels to go to Sunday school. She'd been better to bring him, right? But she sent him off to Sunday school with 2 nickels. She said, one is to put in the church offering, and one is to buy you candy. It's a long time ago. One is to buy you candy when you get out. And so the little boy went skipping off to Sunday school, and as he jumped a curb, he dropped the nickel, and it rolled into the curb and down the gutter. And he said, oops, there went your nickel, Lord. We love to make God bear our expenses. Don't make God bear your expenses. Put God first, and you will be amazed at what God does for you. Give God what's right, not what's left, and He will bless you. They give it all. If you live by faith, you surrender all. In verse 15, the Bible says that this woman went and did according to God's word. She went and did it. She surrendered. So many times we hold back. And this is doubt. It's self-trust. It's pride. It's a lot of things. But we hold back and don't want to do what God said to do. But she surrendered. She gave in. And she went and did what God told her to do. You remember the story in Luke 21 about another widow. And Jesus was standing, and the apostles were standing there with him. They were watching the people put their money into the treasury, and the rich men came with their bags of gold, and they held it up so everybody could see what they were doing, and dropped it in the treasury, and went away in their fine robes, very proud of themselves. And there was one little widow that came, bless her little heart, clothes were kind of ragged, and she was kind of nondescript, and nobody cared much about her. But she came in, and she cast in 2 mites, the smallest coin of the realm, two little mites, cast them in. And Jesus said, she has given more than they all. For they, out of their abundance, have given their gifts. But she, in her penury, has given all that she had. She gave everything. It wasn't much as far as the world is concerned. And the onlookers thought not much of it. Probably the apostles didn't think much of it either. But Jesus said she's given more than they all. It surrenders all, surrenders everything. 2 Corinthians 8, chapter 5 to 9, you remember those Macedonian Christians were being exhorted by Paul to give their offering, which was going to go to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. And the Bible says that they first gave their own selves, and that was the answer. That was the key. They gave themselves. When you give yourself, then if you give yourself to God, God has your talent. He has your strength. He has your abilities. He has your money. He has everything that you are. I remember hearing about a man, a preacher baptized a man. And as they were going down into the water, the preacher noticed that he still had his wallet in his pocket. And he said, wouldn't you like to remove your wallet? And the man said, no. No, he said, my wallet needs to be converted too. Go ahead and baptize my wallet. And so he baptized him, wallet and all. And we assume he got converted all over, clear through. And when God gets control of what you have, He's got control of He's got control of your heart. And that's what He really wants, is your heart. And so that you will obey Him and please Him in all that you do. Something else about living by faith. When you live by faith, you see past the present. The woman, at first, all she could see is this little bit of meal, this little bit of oil, 2 sticks. And then die. That's all she can see.
Right here.
Can see no further than that. But bless her heart, she was able to, God enabled her to see past the present. In verse 14, it says, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. James chapter 3 speaks about this too. It tells us it was 3.5 years. Until the day. We're waiting for the day, aren't we? We're waiting for the day of the Lord. We're waiting for the day when Jesus comes back. There's going to be a better day than this day. And the Bible says, until the day. So she was able somehow in her heart, God, she was a godly woman. She was in despair. She didn't know what she was going to do. But the God had plans for her as well as for Elijah. And so she realized that, you know, this is not all there is. There's something better beyond. And God increased her vision, and she was able to see that future time when things would be better. Abraham, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, look for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Look for a city with foundations. We've got our grand cities, you know, big cities, Denver and all these other big cities. They say there's more concrete in the ground below those big buildings than there is above ground. And we build our buildings on these massive skylines, and we're so impressed with what we've done. And yet those things are so temporal. And one of these days, when the Lord arises to shake mightily the earth, what do you think is going to happen? That's going to come down, and it's going to be a pile of rubble, and then Jesus is going to set up his kingdom on this earth. The one who lives by faith sees beyond today. This isn't everything. This isn't it. Actually, the future is what we're concerned about. Souls for the future, souls for the kingdom, and Jesus coming and setting things right, setting up his kingdom on this earth. So we're looking forward to that day. Moses, remember, Hebrews chapter 11 again. The Bible says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, and endured as seeing him who is invisible. How do you see somebody who's invisible? Well, we see him through this. We see the Lord through the lens of the Scriptures. We see his prophecies, and we see all these wonderful things that are coming to pass in the future through his Word. And so when you live by faith, you can see past the present. The present is not the be-all, end-all. There's greater things coming, and we need to always be aware of that. Something else about this woman, she was not affected. She was at first, but then she overcame it. But those who live by faith are not affected and defeated by adverse circumstances. Circumstances couldn't have been any worse for her, really. But she was not defeated by it. She was down to her last. There was no more. We could complain today about all kinds of things, but we just have to remember that God's method is to produce nations through barren wombs. God's method is to pay the taxes from a fish's mouth. His method is to slay the giant with a ruddy-faced adolescent with a sling. God's method is to rout the Midianites with 300 unarmed dirt farmers. That's God's method. His method to take care of General Sisera is a courageous woman with a tent peg in one hand and a hammer in the other. God's methods are strange to us. And God does things in ways we would never imagine that he would do. But that's his way. We're not affected by adverse circumstances if we're living by faith. God can take care of things. And God is certainly able to do it. The Roman Empire turned upside down by frail little Paul. Adversity is not really our enemy. 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 9 saith, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity? Psalm 31 and verse 7 says, thou hast known my soul in adversities. Well, sometimes we get into adversity, a real hard, difficult problem. We think God has forgotten us. God has gone off and left us. But no, God has remembered us. He remembers us in those times of adversity. He knows my soul in adversities. That's when your faith is really proven. Proverbs 24 and verse 10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Adversity is the time when God tests. And it's a time when the promises, blessing is just around the corner. And then, last thing, when God requires us to live by faith, His intent is to bless and not ruin the giver. Whether it's giving money or giving time, talent, effort, it takes all those things to make God's work go. God is out to bless the giver. Verse 15 says, she and he and her house did eat many days. Instead of dying that day and having their last little meal and there's nothing left, no, they ate for many days through that 3.5 year drought. If she had kept it, if she had kept her word and she had stayed with her original plan, what would have happened? If she would have said, nope, I'm not going to share it with you, that's just a dirty trick, I'm not going to give it to you, I'm going to prepare it for my son, and we're going to eat it and die, then they would have eaten it and died. And everybody else too. But God turned what looked like certain defeat into a wonderful victory. You know, in the Holy Land, there are two seas that we read about. The Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, and they are so different. I've never been over there. I'd like to go. I probably have to wait for the millennium to visit the Holy Land. But it's a beautiful place, wonderful place. You read about those things and you talk to people who have been there, and it's so exciting to think about the places where Jesus went and the places where the prophets were, Mount Carmel, where Elijah prayed that great prayer, and all those wonderful things. And it's just a wonderful thing to think about those things. But the two seas, there's the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is bigger. The Dead Sea is, the surface is 1,200 feet below sea level. Everything flows into it. Nothing flows out. And it's the world's largest mineral distillery. It's a valuable place. The Russians would like to have it. They're going to come down one of these days and try to get it. And they're going to be sorry. But there's a big vat that just distills minerals, a very wealthy spot. But it's dead. It is the Dead Sea. That's why they call it the Dead Sea. Nothing grows there. There's no fish in the Dead Sea. And nothing grows around the banks. Usually when you find water, you find greenery and trees and lush vegetation, a little bit of shade from the heat, but not the Dead Sea. It's dead. Well, 70 miles north is another sea. It's a smaller one, but it's the Sea of Galilee. And it is a lush place that is just vibrant with life. There are fish. Peter and James and John fished there, made their living catching the fish in the Sea of Galilee. Little towns all around it that are supplied by the water that flows into the Sea of Galilee. But you know, the Sea of Galilee is filled up, and then on the south end of it, there's an outlet, and the Jordan River flows out of the Sea of Galilee, and it gives up the waters of the Jordan, and they flow down about 70 miles into the Dead Sea, and there they stop. And you know, those two oceans kind of picture two different kinds of people. We have the getters and we have the givers. And I don't mean just giving of their money. I mean giving your time, your talent, giving your heart, giving your service to the Lord. And that's the kind of people God wants. The old Dead Sea is exactly that. It's dead. But the Sea of Galilee is a wellspring of life all the way around it. Out of thy belly shall flow rivers of living water. God's people are to be a blessing to all around. These are wonderful principles, and they're just summed up, I think, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, shall men give into your bosom. When I was in Bible college, I earned $60 a week as janitor at a big church in Springfield, Missouri. And I had just married my wife. We went back for my senior year. And I had $60 a week. I was $50 a week. And the married student's apartment was $60 a week. And my wife eats a lot, so I was worried about taking care of her. She eats like a bird, a little hummingbird. And I also eat like a bird, more like a turkey vulture. But we had We had very little, and we came to the end of the week, and we just ran out of money. And I had a $5 bill in my wallet. That was the tithe. And the offering plate went by one Sunday night at High Street Baptist Church. And I'm thinking, here I am. I've surrendered to the ministry. I'm going to preach, and I'm going to tell people they should tithe and give an offering. I'm going to tell people they should give their heart to God. And I better find out now if this really works. And it was hard, but I took that $5 bill, and the offering plate came by, and I dropped it in. Watched it go down the aisle. And you know, I didn't know what to think. I just thought, I have done the right thing. That's God's tithe, it's not mine, and I've done the right thing. But then I had to pray like that man did. You know, he said, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. And the next day, I got a letter in the mail from a man in our church who had employed me, had been my Sunday school teacher, and he had a tree service, and he'd employed me, and I worked with him in the tree service and the trimming trees and all that kind of work. And the first and last and only letter I ever got from Brownie. Thank you, Brownie. He's in heaven now. It was such a blessing. And I opened that check and just a little, I don't even know if he wrote anything. He was old hillbilly from Arkansas. He didn't write very much. It might have just been a check, but it was a check for $10. And I thought, praise the Lord. I dropped that $5 bill in, and God gave me 10. And that's just how God is. You can't outgive God. And I've gone over my time again. I apologize. And let's have prayer, and then we'll have a break in Sunday school. Lord, we thank you for your mercies and blessings to us. We thank you for your goodness. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless us and help us today. Bless this day. We pray your blessing on the service tonight. And we pray for our three graduates. We pray for these young ladies that you would bless them and guide them. And, Lord, that they would have your best in their lives. We pray that you'd bless the fellowship to follow. We pray again for Pastor Miller and for Adam and Betsy and the kids over there. We just pray for Adam's healing, and we pray for God's will to be done there. And here in our lives today, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.